All right, I know it seems like an eternity since we've been back in the book of Peter, 2 Peter, but we are in chapter 2, and we actually went from verses 1 to 7 the last time we were together, and it probably would behoove us to reread those before we continue on. So if you would turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. No, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1. Oh, I wrote 2, but it's 1. My mistake. So the book opens. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So Peter began, you know, speaking of the importance of knowledge, and not just general knowledge, but knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how through that knowledge, a number of these different character traits that he talks about would become evident in the life of a Christian. And again, you know, we set the stage that, you know, it's important that we understand that he's speaking to the church. We said the last time we were together that this second epistle of Peter was written about 3 years after his first epistle, and that it was just a few years before his death, and his death was just a couple years before the destruction of the temple. So a lot of things were coming to a head at this time. And Peter was trying to exhort the brethren, you know, stay the course. Continue to study, learn about the Lord, draw close to him, and he wants them to be successful in their Christian walk. So we talked about how, the book was broken down into several segments, and that, obviously he had his salutation that he opened with. Then he started talking about these different characteristics of the Christian and how they could be victorious in their life. And then he switched gears and started talking about his understanding of his coming, death, that, he knew it was going to be near. And then he just closed with a segment where he wanted them to take to heart the things that he's been trying to teach them. So, I guess from a grand picture, if you look at it from this standpoint, I think of it more in terms of like the Old Testament saints where, the elder in the family would know that he's soon going to pass, and he imparts a blessing unto each one of his children. And for Peter, his children are those members of the body of Christ Church. And although, when he wrote 1 Peter, he was mostly speaking to Jews that had converted to Christianity, he's speaking in a more general sense to the church in the second epistle. Obviously, he's still dealing with Jews who have converted to Christianity, but there's more application in 2 Peter to the church in whole as opposed to 1 Peter. So as we get into the beginning here, verse 8, he says, it was a sad thing that we had to break where we had to break last time, but because it continues, you know, from verses 7 down through, I believe, 10 or 11, from verses 5 down through 10 or 11, he was really trying to discuss the virtues of the Christian character. And we had to stop at 7, but we're going to pick up. It'll continue that thought that we just read in those first 7 verses. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, when he says these things, well, what are these things that he's talking about? He's talking about the things that came before, right? In verses 5 to 7, these traits that he speaks of. And, you know, it was interesting, his wording in the midst of these things, because we talked about how he was using phrases that were mathematical. So in verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he speaks of, you know, God's peace being multiplied unto the believer. And then when he starts to get into these other things, you know, in verse 5, he says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So we have faith, obviously, that's the beginning. When putting our faith in Christ Jesus, understanding who he is and making the decision that we want to be, you know, servants of God and walk in a manner that's pleasing unto him, he says, to your faith, you're going to diligently add these other things. And then he goes on to speak of virtue and knowledge and temperance, patience, godliness, and brotherly kindness and charity. And, you know, if you look at the life of Jesus Christ, those are the things that depict who Christ was. He was loving. He was he was patient, more patient than I'm sure any of us would be. And, you know, these things are things that continue to grow in the Christian as the Christian is diligent in their desire to want to grow in the knowledge of Christ. So you can see that there's a means by which we read the Word and we see Christ in the Word of God. And as we continue to grow in our knowledge of the Word and our understanding, we begin to take on the same character traits that our Lord showed while he was here on this earth. So Peter says that if we do that, we will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. So if you think about it from the standpoint of wanting to learn, and, you know, we say that if you seek to know the Lord will reveal himself to us, right? So if we want to know him, then we need to read his word. We need to allow him and the Holy Spirit to work through us, to guide us in our understanding. And if we don't do that, you know, if we approach the word of God, you know, there are a lot of people who go through the motions, right? They claim to be a Christian. They say they know Christ, or know of Christ, I guess I should say. But do they have a relationship with Christ? And if they don't, then they don't really have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When they read God's word, then they have all kinds of confusion because they read it like any book. They think, well, I start at the beginning and I read to the end. Well, that's okay, except sometimes there are things that you have to understand about the way that the book is broken up so that it makes sense, right? And man without the Holy Spirit can only understand the book on the surface. They can't understand the depths of what God is actually saying in his word. So, you know, he becomes barren and unfruitful. in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these people who claim to be Christians, who start to talk to other people, don't have a clue what they're talking about. And what ends up happening, I mean, we have people that are preaching and teaching from the pulpit who are not saved. And that's a sad situation. But they speak the words like a Christian would speak. And they have people who follow them because they think that that person is saved. And I'll just say from the standpoint of people who claim to be Christian, because we have a lot of denominations of Christianity, but they're not all Christian. So we end up with really false teaching that's out there. And if you have false teaching, then what you're doing is you're not teaching the truth. So what you're teaching is really apostasy, and I would call that a barren teaching. It's a teaching that has no substance underneath it to hold it up. So Peter wants to make sure that they understand you need to be on solid ground in your understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and the doctrines of the Christian faith. So in verse 9, he says, "He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." So it's the same thought. It's continuing. So if you don't have the knowledge of Jesus Christ and you don't have virtue, which is the ability to stand strong on your faith, you don't have temperance, the ability to control yourself, and you don't have patience, godliness, to walk a life that attempts to at least be holy and show kindness and charity, right? People can have glimpses of these things in their life. But see, what we're talking about is a mature Christian, one who has all of these things, maybe not perfect, but they exude all these things in their life, right? And he says, if you lack these things, then you're blind and you can't see afar off. Well, what's he talking about here? See, to some degree, it's the same thing. If you read God's word, but you don't have the Holy Spirit, then the things that God is trying to explain are going to be shielded from you. You're not going to understand them. So when you look at the book and you say, oh, well, there's a historical reference in the book, then there's the present time, and then there's a future reference in the book. If you can't comprehend what is being said, you're missing what God is saying is yet waiting for you. And then all the things that God says, here are the signs of the times, here are the things that you need to know are yet to come, but not to be surprised when they do come, because I'm telling you in advance, these are the things that are coming. So remember, he spent a lot of time talking about suffering in the first book of Peter, and he wanted them to be clear that, you know, there was going to definitely be problems in your life when you make a decision for Christ. And it wasn't just for the Jews. I mean, we all have that issue, right? So he wants them to understand that, you know, once you go down that path where you only make a show of your faith, then ultimately what ends up happening is the realization of the fact that you're not saved comes to mind. Whether it comes to mind here on this earth or whether it comes to mind at the time of judgment, is really just a detail. I mean, whether it gets revealed to you while you're here or whether, in the end times when everybody stands before the Lord for judgment, you have to come to an understanding. Hopefully, if you come to that understanding in advance, you can still repent, get right with God, and be saved. But if you don't, then you're going to be in front of the judgment of God, unsaved. Your sins are still going to be You're going to be accused of your sins. So you're going to be found guilty, and that will not be a good thing. So he says, you know, they'll not be purged. They won't remember that they were purged from their sins. Because they really weren't. I mean, it's not like, oh, I can lose my salvation kind of deal. They really never came to the point where they were saved. All right, so in 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, it says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." So you see, you're not going to be walking in the light of God if you haven't really come to that point in your life where you've made that decision for Christ. Christ is the light. So if we don't have Christ, we're still walking in the darkness. And when he talks about loving your brother, obviously there's a thread of that where, you know, he's talking about, you know, in your own family, but we're talking about your brother in the Lord. So you have to show forth your love of your brother in the Lord, brother or sister, obviously. And if you hate one of them, then you're still walking in darkness. You haven't come to the point where those things that we show as character traits of God, especially the charity, right, are evident in your life. Then back in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." So, you know, this idea of being diligent in your faith, right? It's the idea of where my faith isn't just something that I claim or say, but it's something that actually motivates me to live a certain way. So if I'm diligent in doing something, I do it because I'm motivated to do this, right? So people who are diligent are not the couch potato people. They're not the ones who just sit around waiting for something to happen. They make things happen. So if I'm diligent in my faith, he says, I'm going to make my election sure. So we want to make sure that I am one of God's chosen, right? So if we are 100% steadfast in our understanding that I am a child of God, that I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, that I know that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and that he died for all mankind's sins, mine included, that I know that I'm a Christian and that I'm going to be going to heaven. And then I will live my life thankful that he is my Savior and do the things that he has asked me to do. So he says, in that situation, if that is what you can say describes my life, then you will never fall. So, you know, what does that tell us? It doesn't mean that I'm never going to make a mistake or that I'm never going to have I'm never going to stumble, fall back into sin or something like that, right? But I won't be in a situation where my sin has taken control of my life. So, you know, we have victory over sin. And the people that, you know, are living for the world, the people who claim to be Christian but have never gotten a relationship with Christ, they have no victory over sin, over the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. They are still stuck in that. So, you know, he wants them to be a people who are sure. Remember, we're talking about living a Christian life that is honoring unto God. This is what Peter wants them to understand. So he says in verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Well, the simple thing is that in order to go into a kingdom, the kingdom needs to have a king. And you either have Jesus Christ as your king, or you have somebody else as your king, whether it be some man, or when you're following the wiles of the devil, who is in authority in your life, right? But, you know, if you are steadfast, if you have been diligent to coming to the point where you understand that you are saved, then you know that you will be one of those who enters into that everlasting kingdom. It's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. And we're gonna talk about that a little on Sunday, as we do our part two of the message that we started last week. So hold that thought, because it's going to be important. I know it's hard. Write it on your hand. Okay, now. All right. So as we go now, he kind of leaves that thought and he goes into verses 12 to 15. And we said that this is where Peter begins to speak of the fact that he understands that life is short, right? We know life is but a vapor, right? So he wants them to, you know, I guess, yeah, I mean, like I said earlier, it's like, I know that I'm going to be gone soon. You're not going to always have me here to be able to tell you what to do, right? So you have to be able to stand on your own two feet. He's got to mature them to a point where he feels confident that when he dies, the church is going to go on, right? I mean, that's the theme of Paul. That's the theme of Timothy. All of these men that have been called by God to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, I mean, they're men. They know they're going to die sometime, right? Nobody lives forever except Jesus Christ. So, you know, he wants them to be grounded in their faith. So as we begin verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." So, you know, Peter says, I can't go to the grave thinking that I didn't tell you what you needed to know. But then he says, but I know you already know these things. So then how does that make sense, right? Well, it makes sense, one, because of what Lily just said, because we know these things. We've been told these things, but we tend to forget them in time, right? So, you know, yeah, those doctrines were important when I first got saved, but you know, I haven't really worried about those now. I'm into a lot of the prophecy things now, you know, that kind of stuff. Or I'm only concerned with the Book of Psalms, you know. People end up getting pigeonholed into things that make them feel good when they read God's Word, but you know, they don't take the breadth of the entire Bible. And I guess while I'm on it, I might as well just say, I think those churches that purely teach out of the New Testament are missing a lot of important things, because so much of the New Testament explains things that were brought up in the Old Testament. And I don't say that like, oh, then it was just clarified. No, it's like a precious jewel that you dug up out of the ground, you know? It was waiting there. You had a hint that it was there when you read the Old Testament. But it wasn't until the New Testament that it came to the surface and you got to see that shiny bauble, right? And then you're excited. Look at this. I have a 24-karat diamond. You know, it's right here in God's Word. So, you know, these are the things that people miss because they just, I guess we call it myopic, right? So, you know, when he talked about them being blind earlier, you know, that's the idea is they don't want to expand their view into everything that God says. They're only going to look at this narrow vision here. And the problem is that it was on the tip of my brain here. Okay. So we were talking about how, you know, he says that, you know, you already know these things, but he wants to bring them up to put them in remembrance, right? So what happens is, you know, if you think, if our church took a Sunday and we give a message and said, we're going to talk about salvation through Jesus Christ, and we give a message on that, and then we said, okay, now that we've got that done, we don't ever have to talk about it again. Well, you know, churches are fluid things, right? People come in, you've got people that have been in a church for a long time, people that have been in there for months, people that have just come into the church. So everybody's at different stages in their spiritual walk. So you can't teach something once and think everybody now knows it. You have to continually go back and cover it again. And it's not that it's just mundane and boring. And you know, I hate to be critical of a particular religion. So I won't mention the religion, but I'll just mention that I attended one of these religions for a long time. And when you're in that, I almost hate to say church, but it's a church. For a time, you know, you go 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. The teaching ends up repeating, but it's not repeating like, oh, you know, here's something new from a different perspective. It's already been written, and they just know, well, on this particular Sunday of the month, this is what we preach. And then they just keep repeating the same thing over and over again, year after year after year. Well, people don't grow like that. You know, if I just said, here's, you know, salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, and every time we talked about it, I just kept saying, here's salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, then, you know, people would say, you know, well, you know, I'm not really feeling like I'm learning anything here. And I'm not saying that to say, like, we got to learn new things. But, you know, there's so much in Scripture, even like in the Gospels, where, you know, we know they all give an account of the life of Christ, but they're all coming at different perspectives from different writers. So, you know, you can talk about it from Matthew and then talk about it another time from John, or even within the same context, you know, from those two. So it's never boring. It's never dull. It's always exciting because there's something that is brought out that, you know, you thought you knew, but you, as you, you know, plumb the word, you find out there's new things there. I guess I shouldn't say new, but they were already there, but you found them in your studies, right? And that's kind of the thing here. When he says, you know, you already know these things, you can have a knowledge of something, but do you have an understanding of what it is that's being told you? So we want to continually go back and look at some of the doctrines of the faith, but we want to look at it and see, like, all right, well, we talked about that 2 years ago. Maybe if we bring it up again, you know, you guys have now grown in 2 years. Hopefully I've grown in 2 years. So when we go back through it again, maybe there are things that we now see that we didn't see the first time through. And those are important things. And I think that's kind of like one of those things that we need to continually look at. Plus the fact that we tend to forget stuff, right? So, it's just the nature of who we are. We have a mental capacity, and I know this for a fact, that, you know, when something new comes in, something old goes out. So, you know, it's just, I've reached a capacity. Yep. It's not able to stay. So, you know, and unfortunately, I mean, it's not all scriptural, but it's just, you know, trying to remember a word. I know there was a word that meant this. I can't remember what the word was. So, you know, it becomes a problem. But, all right. Now, of course, if we remember that, you know, much of the teaching prior to the Apostle Paul, Timothy, Peter, John, James, these men were men who walked with Christ while he was on the earth, right? And Christ was making it clear to them, there's something new that's coming on the scene here, right? Not just speaking of Christ, but it was a new teaching, right? So I show you a mystery, right? So, you know, they didn't know what that was prior to that. There were hints about, obviously, the Messiah coming and things. But the idea that, you know, God would now take his plan of salvation to the Gentile nations was completely unheard of. But it shouldn't have been, because remember Abraham, he was Abram before he became Abraham. He was a Gentile, and God came to him and was working with him. In reality, what we had was Gentile, Jews, Gentiles and Jews, and everybody saved, right? Saved or not saved, that basically fell into that category. So when we're looking at these people here who are now in the mid-60 AD time frame, they're like 30 years after the death of Christ, and their teaching is one where they're saying, we're not under the law anymore. We are now under grace, right? So this always causes problems, right? When you say, I'm not under the law, people are like, well, then what do you mean by that? You can just go out and sin freely and you don't have any problem? And it's like, no, my sins have been forgiven, so the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ has allowed me to now be righteous in the eyes of a holy Father. But the fact that I'm saved in that manner is one that gives me peace, joy, and love in my heart for my Lord. And in doing so, I don't want to do those things that are detrimental to my relationship with my Lord and that he despises. So I try to walk in a manner that's pleasing to him. And I say that, you know, that we try. It's our desire to want to do that. And, of course, you know, none of us is perfect. But, you know, we know that the law was intended to be our schoolmaster. We were supposed to be taught by the law. And part of the teaching of the law was not only that, you know, you shouldn't kill and you should worship God and only God and shouldn't steal and all this stuff, but was the fact that, man, I really have a hard time keeping it, right? I can't perfectly keep the entire law. And I'm not talking just the Ten Commandments, but I'm talking the whole law that God has in the Scripture. So the schoolmaster was to beat us over the head and say, hey, you know, you're failing miserably in attaining to the standard that God says you got to have in order to get to heaven. So if we have that understanding and we know that that wasn't something that, you know, even though God made a covenant with his people under the law of Moses, that wasn't perfect. The law is perfect, but man under that covenant was not perfect. And because of that, God had to institute a new plan. And not because it surprised God, but he already knew it. So God instituted this dispensation of grace, the church age, and we are now in that time frame. So people have to, you know, when I talk about people being blind, myopic, they don't understand scripture, these are the things that are important, or you miss out on why some people believe something and why some people believe something totally different. And sometimes they're in opposition to each other. It's because things changed over time. Not that God changed, but God's plan for man has been revealed over time, and it's been made known. So, you know, we have to understand how that works in order for us to truly be settled in our faith. And that's kind of what, you know, Peter, you know, if you tried to write the final words that you want to say before you die, I bet we would all have a hard time figuring out what's so important that I need to put out there, right? You couldn't possibly try to explain the church, the ages within God's plan and the dispensations within those ages. You couldn't do that. I mean, Peter, I mean, we've got like, you know, 8 pages in our Bible from Peter's letter. And, you know, we have books and books talking about ages and dispensations. So, you know, Peter has to say, look, we have to put a sharp edge on this teaching so that you're focused specifically on those things that are important to you or for you. And that's what he's trying to do here. So he wants them to be in remembrance of the truth, the knowledge that they have come to over time. And he says that, and you are to be established in the present truth. So why would he say the present truth? Because there was a truth prior to this, but it's not applicable anymore to your lives. That was the law. But now there's a present truth. And guess what? The present truth will also go away, and there will be a new present truth. And that will be in the millennial kingdom. And then when the millennial kingdom comes to an end, there's going to be another present truth. So, you know, it's just the fact that we live linearly in time, but God's outside of time. But God couldn't possibly infuse into our understanding all the stuff that he's doing. We would be, our heads would explode. So he had to dispense it, as it would be, a little bit at a time for man to understand, and a little bit at a time from generation to generation. So it wasn't even like, you know, okay, you're going to live 100 years. Well, within 100 years, I'll let you see my entire plan. Well, you know what? Today, we get to see the entire plan. Isn't that amazing? Are we perfectly understanding of it? No. But we see it. So, you know, when the entire Word of God was put together, this completed canon of Scripture right here, it gave us all the information we needed to know. And Peter is just a small piece of that. And he says, you know, I'm trying to write to you to let you know these important things before I die. And, you know, I find that wonderful. How many people actually take the time to write anymore? See, we like to text. Sometimes the text is just an emoji. And sometimes there are things I don't even understand. So, you know, I just get letters, and I'm like, Alyssa, what does this mean? You know, I don't know. So I'm like, you know, I'm old school, you know. And yeah, and I like to write letters. So, you know, I guess let me make, I'll just give a personal testimony. I think most of you remember Leon. And at one point, something was happening in Leon's life, and I don't remember the exact situation, but I wrote him a letter. And Leon called me, and he said, I got your letter, and I've read it over and over and over. And he says, you know, we're in a time when nobody writes letters anymore. And I appreciate you taking the time to sit down and actually writing it. So he says, you know, that's the kind of thing that people can then go back and look at after time, right? And it made me think, like, imagine, like, all these theological men who have down the years written all these commentaries and stuff on the Bible. If they had the technology that we had today, where it's just like posted up on the internet someplace, well, it's just posted up there with a quadrillion of other things. How am I going to find the thing that I want, right? Do a search, looking for something in Scripture, and what do you get? This is page one of, you know, 1,347 pages, right? Oh, like, who's got time to go through all that, right? So, you know, so writing is an art, and it's something that's been kind of lost over the generations here. But it's something that is important. And I think you women are probably more apt to do this than men, but I know just recently, I mentioned we're downsizing stuff because we've like accumulated 30 plus years worth of stuff. And my wife pulls out all these letters that I had written to her when we were dating, cards that I had written to her, all kinds of stuff, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what are you doing? I mean, you know, for me, I keep them for a couple weeks, and I might look at it, and then it's gone, you know? But, and then what happens, we're done cleaning now. She's sitting there just reading them all now. So, that's the end of that, yep. Okay, so hopefully she doesn't listen to this message. Yeah, but, I mean, that's how it goes, right? I mean, you know. Yeah, things your kids wrote to you when they were in first grade. And Yep. Yep. If we had more time, I would tell you something else, but I'm not. All right. Okay. Verses 13 to 15. Peter says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this by tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." So this is kind of what, you know, we were talking about, right? So he knows he's going to die. Now, the thing is, you know, he says, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Well, I guess the thing is that, remember when they were the apostles were arguing who's going to be the greatest and who's going to be the least and all this stuff, right? And then, you know, Jesus made a comment about how there's that none of these would pass before the kingdom of God would come, that kind of deal. I know that's not exactly how it went. And that's caused so much confusion because people are like, well, wait a minute, all of those apostles have died and the kingdom of God hasn't come, right? But, you know, that's another story. But what he was saying was that the kingdom of God is coming and, you know, each one of you will not be here. I can't even say that. Your time here is going to be short. And I think that's what Peter is alluding to, is that, you know, the Lord showed him that even after the death of Christ, Peter's life wasn't going to extend much further beyond that. Now, we could say 30 years seems like a pretty good amount of time. And I don't know how old Peter was when he was fishing and the Lord called him. But I believe most people think that he was in his mid-60s when he passed away. So back in that day, that was a pretty good life expectancy, you know. But, you know, he says that the Lord hath showed him. And I wonder at times, you know, like, you know, in the Old Testament, as we mentioned, how some of the fathers in the household would know that their time is coming, and then they would pass on a blessing to their children. Seems like they have an idea that, you know, God is showing them, this is the end of the road for you. And for Peter, that doesn't cause him any anxiety at all. And that's kind of an interesting thing, because he just says, shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle. Speaking of his body, right? And he says, I'm going to have to just put it off. Like it was just, here's my outer coat, and I'm just going to take it off and throw it over here, right? For him, death was nothing more than just this moment in time where I'm putting off this life. But he knew there was a life that was yet to come. And he was okay with that. And that's where I think, you know, when we speak of people who truly are Christians, when they reach that point in their life where it's been confirmed to them that, you know, your time is short, they peacefully can go and know that, you know, I don't have to worry about what comes next. And, you know, there's no better peace in this life than to know what is yet to come, right? All right.
John, do you think, when I read that, I was thinking also how he says Jesus Christ has shown him. He was at the tomb when Jesus arose, and he saw his resurrected body. He saw how Jesus put off an old body and put on a new one. And
yeah, and in a minute, we're going to look at something that probably piggybacks off of that thought. So, all right. So these verses end that point in time where Peter talks about how he knows he's going to go away soon. So then we said that, you know, the next part was that he wanted to talk about how here are some things I want you to pay attention to. Like, I don't want you to, like, you know, bug out and, you know, as somebody's reading this letter to you, have your attention being distracted into something else. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. That's kind of the gist, right? So in verse 16, he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And this is where, you know, we're gonna get an idea, right? So he says, you don't have to believe the things I'm saying just because I tell you, but I actually visually was there when these things came to pass. So you would say he was an eyewitness of these events, right? And there's nothing better than to have an eyewitness of those events. So he says, you can believe what I'm going to tell you because I've seen it with my own eyes. Now, yeah, we'll leave it at that. But, you know, think about the fact that as we've been talking, there have been a lot of different teachings that have gone on over, you know, from, let's say, from the time of Peter back. So, you know, as we said, you know, we had the law, we had judges, we had prophets. All of these people had come on the scene and said things, and they've all passed. And now you have a different teaching. And even in the Gospels, you have how Gamaliel is talking about how they've had those who have come up and taught something and had, you know, hundreds of followers, but after the death of that man, they came to naught, right? So a lot of teachings have happened, and they were false. I'm not talking, you know, God's word, but I'm talking man's teachings, right? So, you know, we have philosophical teachings and things that have not come to pass. We've had scientific teachings that over time have been disproven, and new things have taken their place. So those are things that, you know, you might call cunningly devised fables, because, you know, man comes up with these things, but man has a limited understanding because we only have understanding based on our short lifetime, right? But God's word comes from God, and God is eternal. So when we read God's word, it's not coming from a man. It's coming from God through man. So God has used numerous authors over time to put the totality of his word together. And Peter wants these folks to know, you can stand on the truth of what the Bible tells you that they've had up to this point. They didn't have the full canon of scripture yet, but they have had some of the letters of Paul. They've had, you know, the Gospels. They've obviously had the Old Testament. And he says, you know, these are truths that were truths that God has given to man, and you can believe them. But what I'm telling you is something that is of a truth because I was eyewitness to it. Much like Paul would say, I mean, we understand Paul was there when Stephen was stoned. And Paul was given revelation by God after he was on the road to Damascus. The Lord started to reveal things to him, things that had not been revealed to anybody before that. And, you know, one thing that is difficult is to have a new teaching that nobody's ever heard of before and try to get people to believe it. But when it comes from God and you have personal eyewitness to it, then it holds a lot more water than it was just something man thought up. Now, all right, with that, we know all kinds of things happened in Scripture. You know, if you go, I mean, we don't have time to talk about everything, but if you look at just the many instances where God intervened in the lives of his people, taking them out of Egypt, bringing the plagues, the 40 years of wandering, feeding them with manna, bringing them water, parting the Red Sea, parting the Jordan, intervening against all the enemies that were in the Promised Land, giving them victory over the different kings that were in the Promised Land, giving them judges and kings and prophets all along the way to remind them of God's word and what it was that they should be doing and the problems when they don't do it, right? All of that to bring us to the point here where Peter is telling them, you know, that's the God that you have. He's been with his people since the beginning of time, and he's never forsaken them. All the things that God has said would come to pass have come to pass. I mean, you've seen the things that God's word has said were going to come to pass in the Old Testament, right? And even at this point, I mean, just the Messiah alone, the things that Jesus Christ fulfilled in prophecy, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, and some of you might know better than me, there were like 70 prophecies, something in that nature, that needed to be fulfilled by Jesus Christ in order for him to truly be called the Messiah. And he fulfilled all of them. So when Peter comes on the scene and he's talking about Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ was the Savior, the Son of God, and that you can be steadfast in your faith, he's letting them know this is the God who has shown you how he has prophesied all these things up until now, and that you've seen these things come to pass. Yes, there are still things that are yet to come to pass, but why would you doubt that God would bring those to pass if he's already brought to pass, I mean, not only 70, but I can't even remember the number. It's, yeah, but it's like two-thirds of like, you know, 1,300 or something have been fulfilled. So why would you doubt what's left, right? Man doesn't have a record like that. So, all right, so if we go on, verses 17 and 18, he says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory," speaking of Jesus Christ, "when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Now, there are several times in Scripture when we see the heavens declare Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. One of those is in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And this is the time when he comes to John the Baptist to be baptized. And of course, you know, he's baptized. And then it says, "When he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, this is something that had been prophesied by Isaiah 700 years prior. Because, you know, John says that he was tasked with preparing the way, and that he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," right? Now, then, you know, we have a situation where, I don't know if I want to read all of this. All right, so what I'll do is I'll just tell you in Matthew chapter 12. Okay, well, let me back up. So in Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4, that's the prophecy of the coming Messiah that we said was fulfilled. 700 years later, prophesied 700 years earlier. Then you've got Matthew chapter 12, verses 10 to 24. And this is just, you know, a continuation of the prophecy about how the Pharisees didn't believe Christ to be the Son of God, that he would be brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. All those things, right? So then we get to the point where we have this situation that Peter's talking about, where he says, he says, a voice came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, that we understand to be the time when they went up into the Mount of Transfiguration. So Peter, James, and John were the three that went up with the Lord. And that's in Matthew 17, verses 1 to 9. So don't have time to read the whole thing, but we'll say we understand. While Peter, James, and John were there, Jesus comes. The glory of Jesus begins to shine, and he has Isaiah and Moses on either side of Jesus. And this is the thing that I think is now confirming to Peter that he truly is my Lord, right? And just as Christ is going to receive glory, just as Moses has been glorified, and just as Isaiah has been glorified, Peter is now confident he too will be glorified after he dies. Now, what's interesting is you have Moses, who is the symbol of the law of God. You have Isaiah, which is symbolic of the prophets of God. And then you have Jesus. Well, I'll say, in the midst of Peter, James, and John, who are the apostles of Christ, and then you have Jesus, who is God, in the midst of this whole thing. And, you know, this is the truth that God reveals to James, Peter, and John, but he says to them not to say anything about this to anybody until after his death. So this is the point now, after his death. Peter says, I'm about to die, but I want you to know something. I was there on that mountain when the glory of Christ was shown to me. It has to be an amazing thing. At no point do we see that, you know, Peter makes mention of that prior to this. But this is the thing that, you know, I would say was the stake in the ground for Peter. My faith is now solidified on this, and he wants their faith to be solidified on it as well. And this is the idea. You know, you're a minister of God. You're trying to teach and preach to people, and you want them to have that faith that, you know, they can be steadfast in their understanding. And, you know, you can teach and preach, and you can walk the walk and talk the talk. And that doesn't necessarily get through people's heads sometimes. But, you know, when you say, this is what I saw with my own two eyes, it catches the attention. And that's what Peter is doing. When he says, I want you to listen to what I'm about to tell you, this is what I want to catch your attention. Then he says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So this more sure word of prophecy, what is a prophecy? It's to profess something that you know of, in this case, from what you've heard from God. So he says, this is a sure word of prophecy. It's something that you can take to the bank, as it would be. And you would do well if you take heed. And he equates it to as a light that shineth in a dark place. So again, if you look at it from Peter's standpoint, where he's reflecting on the fact that he saw the glory of the Lord. And we understand the glory of God is beyond a brightness that you can even look at. So what happens is they fall on their faces because they can't look at it. And he says, It's a light that shineth in a dark place. I'm telling you about a God, a Savior, who is the light of the world. And he says, there is a dawn that's going to day, and the day star will arise in your hearts. So that light that is that I'm telling you about is one that is going to arise within you. And how does that work? Well, it works because of the fact that you now have the Holy Spirit operating within you so that you have the truth. And, you know, you say, you know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, right? So it's the word of God that ends up shining forth and directing my path. And, you know, if you want people to be confident that they've put their faith and trust in something that is right, this is what he's trying to tell them, right? Don't be easily shaken by those fables, cunningly devised fables. Man will always come up with something that will try to steer you off the course. All right. And I'm going to have to hurry because we're already over our time, but I want to finish. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, that's important, obviously, because many of the cunningly devised fables of the time have come because of things that man had come up with. And he says, these are not things that have been brought to you by private interpretation. They're actually being brought to you by revelation of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. And how do we know that? It's the idea that if we take the word of God, I mean, in our day, if we take the word of God and I look at something, I can say, am I confident that what I believe here is true? How do I know that? Because I can compare scripture with scripture and see what other scriptures say. If I have contradiction in what I'm seeing, then it's not the scripture that's wrong, it's me. So whatever I thought I believed has to be adjusted. So what Peter is saying to them is, believe what's here in the Word of God. At least initially in the letters that he wrote, but also in letters that were written by Paul, and, you know, even the Old Testament, because they point to things that are in the New Testament. So he says, you know, then you can be confident. So I'm telling you, I'm an eyewitness, and I'm telling you that you can look into the Word of God, look at how it discusses the different things that were going on at the time that it was written, and see if you can see any error in it. If you can't find error in it, and you can't find error in the teaching that I'm bringing forth, then why not believe it? Why not stay strong in your faith? Be diligent in your walk with the Lord. And then in verse 21, he says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, of course, I mean, we went through that whole thing where, you know, God spoke to Abram, God spoke to Moses, God spoke through the judges, God spoke through the prophets, and then, you know, God himself came here in the person of Jesus Christ and spoke to the people. And he says, you know, this prophecy did not come in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake. We have a Bible that is written by holy men that God spake through. And we say he inspired his word through these men. And they merely wrote what they were compelled to write, I guess, saying that, you know, God worked through them to pen what he wanted in the word of God. And a lot of people are like, you know, well, you know, that takes away man's free will and all this kind of stuff. No. And you know, we mentioned, just look at the gospel accounts and you can see that even though they all spoke of the life of Jesus Christ, they all came at it from different avenues. And it's because they all had different personalities, and their personality came through in their writing. And sometimes it's the personality that is what ends up making the canon of Scripture known. You know, why did some books of the Bible not make it into the Bible? Because they weren't written with the same character, with the same personality that others were written with. I mean, that was one of the tests. If they contradicted other parts of Scripture, no, you can't do that. So, you know, God was very clear. We know who authored certain books because they have a certain flow to them. If I wrote a letter to you, chances are it would be completely different than if somebody else wrote a letter to you, even if it was on the same topic. But that's just how it is. Do I feel like I'd be inspired by God to come up and preach? Yes. But, you know, you could have a conference where you said, we want to preach on be ye holy as God is holy. And everybody would take that topic, and you would have five men come up here and preach, and I guarantee you they would all preach something different. But it's all on the same topic. Well, how's that possible? Well, it's possible because the topic itself is limitless. And that's how God's word is. It's limitless. But if you study it, you begin to see all the pieces that begin to come together, and it begins to fall into place for you. And then you walk away confident that what you're learning and what you're understanding is true. And truth is a hard thing to come by these days. And we need to be able to look at God's word and say, I have the truth. And I'll even go so far as to say, I have the truth here in the English King James Version of the Bible. And the only reason I say that is because there are so many other translations of the Bible, and many of them contradict themselves, and many of them omit important doctrines, and purposely so. And many of them are written with the intent that they're copyrighted and somebody's making money on it. Well, God didn't intend for people to make money on his word. Just look at the teachings where God says that a minister is not in this for filthy lucre. He's in it to be able to preach and teach the word of God. He's a minister of serving God. So, you know, don't look at these other so-called Bibles and think that, you know, every Bible is the same. No, they're not. And you know, don't fall into that category. And I don't say this to you folks because I know you folks know. But the folks online that hear this, don't fall into that false teaching that the King James Bible is hard to understand. It's not. It absolutely is not. There are so many verses where God says something and then he actually tells you exactly what it means in that same verse. So, you know, I went way over, but I'm going to end with that and say, praise the Lord, because we have the full canon of Scripture. All right, and we'll close.